God could think of no greater gift to give us than his son Jesus. If you'd like to take your Bibles, I'll begin in Luke, the first chapter, beginning from the 28th verse. That's the reason why I love him so. Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I know for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Father, ever keep me in a place, I ask, where Jesus is everything. Keep my heart in a place where Jesus is everything. Everything. Not just most everything, but everything. I ask in Jesus' name. An angel came and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee." Those are salutations. It said, rejoice. Mary, rejoice. You've been highly favored by the God of heaven. God, before whose presence I stand, said Gabriel, you have found favor in the sight of the Almighty, and the Lord is with thee, and thou art blessed among women. So fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so from these verses, I glean these words. Shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now going back to the prophet who prophesied of this, for he said a virgin shall conceive, in his words in the 9th chapter in the 6th verse, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. I want us to go back there and look at it. You need to have your Bible open to do this. I want you to mark something there that to me is very important. Because Isaiah was saying that the Lord would come to this earth and be born of a virgin. That she would conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us, the very God on earth. But here in this verse, verse 6, there is a very precious thing that takes place. For the prophet is now not speaking to Mary or of Mary, For he, of course, didn't know Mary. She hadn't existed yet, nor come into this world, nor had she been born. But the prophet was speaking of a virgin. But then he begins to speak to us. For that prophecy is unto us. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Here tonight, give God ears in your heart. Give God an open heart that he can grasp this most precious word. For unto us a child is born. Now remember that he hadn't come yet. But Isaiah, who was in the world of the Spirit, who prophesied by the Spirit, saw it as a finished work before it ever happened. He prophesied it as happening as if it was already for his day, and included himself in the people who would receive this gift from the Father. For first of all, he makes it a gift. He said a son is given, but he said to us, and he included the people of God that lived in his day. And because God had the prophecy written, it was included for all who would hear, who would read, and who would understand what he was trying to say. For God had truly given us a child, and God has given us a child, and he has given us a son. Later, in John, when the things were already taking place, John writes in the 3rd chapter of his gospel and the 16th verse, which we all know, "For God so loved," and now he speaks of the world, "that he gave his only begotten Son." Why did God give his Son? Why did the prophet say to us, a child is born and a son is given? Because God had a plan, a marvelous plan. You know, in the course of history, in the course of time, very precious things took place. But never any as precious as this. God had a plan. In this plan, God desired that all human beings which he had created and brought into the world should inherit from God a very special thing. So high was this gift that it took thousands of years to prepare. There was a right moment and a right time. And I will be speaking to you in connection with this, maybe on Sunday morning, that God gave him to inherit a name above all names. And there is an inheritance of a name that we will hear, was God's purpose in God's time to graft us into and adopt us as sons. Therefore, we have no longer the name of the earth, but that which is heavenly. But more so than that, the Lord desired to give us something. We inherit from the Father, Jesus. That was his part of the inheritance for us. That was the greatest part of our inheritance. Not only to be with and have communion with the wonderful Godhead, the person of God himself in the flesh, but we would be given to live with him. We would be given to share our love with him, and he would share his love with us. He gave us the person of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 3, and I will read to verse 9. "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." There was an inheritance now that could not be corrupted. There was an inheritance that could not be defiled. And David, prophesying of Christ, said unto the Lord that he should not allow the body of his Son to see corruption, nor to be defiled. And therefore the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was raised after the third day, and it did not see corruption, nor was it destroyed by death. And he says that God would not suffer the body of his Son, the body that he had given his Son, to see this corruption and to be defiled. Therefore it says here that he's given to us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. We who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial, of course, of your faith, being more precious than that of gold, perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found also unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now link these two together, because he has a subject. That we have been raised up to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having, this speaks of Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even salvation of your souls. Now here Peter is trying to put together a package. He's saying God, who has an inheritance undefiled for us, God who put together in the heavenlies an inheritance that he meant to be for us, wanted and desired for this inheritance to be one that would not be corrupted, nor destroyed, nor defiled. God wanted it to be an inheritance that would last forever. God wanted it to be an inheritance that wouldn't deteriorate. God wanted it to be an inheritance that would get every day better and not worse. And so God chose as an inheritance a relationship. God chose as part of this inheritance to give himself. And he gave a body to himself and his Son. And he sent him to this world as a gift to us. For he said, a body hast thou prepared for me. For in the volume of the book it is written, behold, I have come to do your will. And when Jesus was sent to this world, he was sent to this world for a purpose. He was sent to this world as the first fruits. I almost said as the earnest. The Holy Spirit was that. He was sent here to be the first fruits. The first fruits of the sons of God, which would take the name of God and bear the name of God, a name that was above all names, a name that was above all his enemies, to which, as we will see on Sunday, every knee should bow. Now, God, who sent his Son, could think of no greater thing to do than for us to inherit that eternal life. And Jesus said that that eternal life was in him, that he was that life. He said that life was in him, that he could give it to whosoever he would will, and that if someone was without it, he could give it to them, whether they were without it for 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, he could raise them from the dead again. For at will, he could give that life. And God chose to give us that inheritance of eternal life. But you see, God didn't only want us to inherit the qualities of Christ, he also wanted us to inherit his Son. God gave us his Son. It's like when a couple gives you their son in marriage to your daughter. Or when you give your daughter in marriage to their son. I don't know if the custom is here anymore, but we used to have to go to the parents and ask. They would give us their daughter's hand. I took more than just her hand, but I asked her dad for just her hand. That's how it starts. If I'd asked him for everything, he might not have given it. Who knows? I know where the saying got going to you. All I know is that from that moment on, God gave us his Son. The Lord God that was here when all the earth was created, when the heavens of the earth were done, gave us his Son. No one can take that away. We can leave it. We can reject it. But God gave us a gift. Unto us, a child is born. You can't undo that. Not will be, is. And a son is given. That's the glory of this message. That the inheritance that God had planned for us included himself. Not just to dwell in us, but we're talking about a marriage relationship. You see, he went on to say in John chapter 3, verse 29, and someone gave me a little card the other day that had that verse on it very uniquely. Said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Listen to this. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Unto us a child is born, but the child grew up. God didn't take his son from the earth when he was 6 months old. God gave his son, the seed of Jacob, in marriage. And he gave the sons of Jacob, Christ, as their inheritance. You see, we're not only talking about the things he can do here. We're not only talking about the acts or his ministry. If all God had ever given us was the ministry of Christ, that's marvelous. When he heals us, when he touches us, when he lifts us up in those anointings of his Spirit, his works are wonderful. Hardly to be compared. But you can come here day after day. Sometimes great services, sometimes not. But you are the recipients. You are the ones that come here and receive of the ministry that the Lord has given unto me. And that is wonderful. But that isn't a relationship. You don't get me, my wife does. Now, there may not be anything worth getting here, but now we're talking about Christ. It is one thing to be a receiver of his gifts, and it is another thing to be the person who he chose. For he said, thou art highly favored of the Lord. He has chosen to give you his very son. Mary was the first only, not the only. Did you understand that? You know, one day I was reading this scripture and I was just weeping. I said, Lord, what it must be like to be highly favored like this. I mean, what it must be like to just be a person in the earth and suddenly God Almighty sends his mightiest angel of announcements down to earth. Gabriel stands beside you. God, I can't imagine what it must be like for Gabriel to suddenly appear before me and announce to me, you have been highly favored of God, and God is with you, and therefore he has given you his very son, and he will be formed in you, and he will be manifested in you, and you will be part of him, and he will be part of you for the ages of the ages, because that's what a mother is to the son, and the son is to the mother. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, rejoice, Robert, for thou art highly favored of the Lord. I collapsed on the floor, weeping. I tried to take my Bible and read through the tears, and I could not. And after I got composed enough, I wiped my eyes and said, God, surely you couldn't be saying this to me. This is the words to Mary. And again, he spoke to me so clearly. He said, hail, Robert, thou art favored of the Lord, for God is with you. And he has given you his son, and you will be his, and he will be yours. And I couldn't believe that the words to Mary were the words to me. Then came the words of the prophet that I read tonight to my heart. Unto us, not unto Mary, not unto her, for he had been speaking of the virgin, but he said, to us, a son is born. Listen here, a son is born. We are not only born into the kingdom, Christ is born in us and formed in us and manifested in us throughout the ages. And so when people see you, they say, as those people said, we would see Jesus. Can you get that tonight? For they weren't only words unto her. The marvel of those words that God should so favor an individual on earth to give them a child born in their womb that's the very God. No person on earth ever had a privilege like that, save one thing.
Those who by revelation can come to the place where the Lord, through His Spirit, speaks into the heart the glories and the wonder of Christ formed in you. You see, that was what Paul labored to do in them. He labored in prayer and he labored in giving them the revelations that God had given him until what be formed in them? Christ be formed in them. Until it's not just the seed of truth. Until it's not just a gospel seed where they realize now they're saved from hell and all consequences of sin. But until the very person of Christ is formed in them and the inevitable and the end result of this beautiful encounter of that conception of His Word within Him. For Christ is that Word, that moment of conception bursts forth in them, Christ.
And ends with a marriage in heaven. Ends with a marriage in heaven. You see, many people today are commemorating the day of Jesus Christ when He was born. Jesus Christ was born in me thousands of years after He was born in Mary. He said, well, how can that be? Look, I don't try to analyze these things. All I know is that God gave me Jesus. He's mine to love. He's mine to obey. He is mine to come running to when I'm in problems. He is the one. I'm not only the benefactor of His gifts and of His anointings and of His ministry, but I've got Him. That's the most marvelous thing that ever happened to me. The most marvelous thing that God could ever give me. And as a child, you can't begin to come into that inheritance. When we're a little baby in Christ, you don't even understand what I'm saying to you, let alone come into the inheritance. But as you begin to grow, as you begin to develop, suddenly you realize that God gave you an inheritance above the inheritance of angels, above the inheritance of devils, above the inheritance of kings and queens on the earth. He gave you an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, an inheritance of glory, an inheritance of Christ Himself, which is yours and yours forever, and in a relationship of dependency and love such as no man on earth could ever cause for you to understand any moment of your heart in life. For there are moments of ecstasy and love of my heart that I've never known in marriage, I've never known in any relationship with children, no relationship with a father, no relationship with a mother on earth. I'll tell you, there is moments of ecstasy in that love that's shed abroad in my heart through Christ Jesus by the Holy Ghost that has been mine by inheritance, and I've been living in that inheritance. And I want to tell you that if it's like this, anything like in heaven, I could live there forever. And it's 1,000 times better, because now I see Him through a glass darkly. And as it says here, that we don't see Him, yet we love Him. Him who we cannot feel, but we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If the relationship I have with Jesus is so wonderful here, what on earth is it going to be in heaven when I see Him face to face? When I see the one who has been given to me and formed within my being in a relationship of love that as the years have gone by has come to a place where anything else is secondary to it. I've asked the Lord again and again, Lord, don't ever let anything. I heard Benny Hinn one time pray that prayer, and it so touched me, because I've done this now for about 9 years. Said, Lord, don't ever let anything come in between you and me. I want this portion of my inheritance, for this is the portion of my inheritance, Christ Himself. Oh, long before I knew I had Christ, I realized I had His benefits. When I was in trouble, when I was sick, He'd heal me. When I needed revelation, He'd teach me. When I was in trouble, He'd correct me. When I was heartbroken, He'd heal my broken heart and He'd console my heart. Those that are Christians and were bereaved, I've noticed that Christ touches them, quickens them, brings consolation to their heart and their spirit. Every time I was to go through a problem, I'd look up, and in the nick of time, not 2 seconds before and not 50 minutes afterwards, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to me at that hour to go through what I had to go through. Whether it was in a doctor's office, or whether it's through a trial, or whether it's facing a temptation, that grace came in the hour of need, that very second. If all we had is the benefits that Christ could give us, it would be heaven indeed. If all we ever had was the enjoyment and the pleasure of Christ's works, that, my friends, is all the heaven most people could ever want. Just think. Anything you ever need, the sky's the limit. The very Son of God is there to appropriate to you and for you. Do you realize that there's not a grace in heaven that cannot be given to you because it's yours by inheritance? The Spirit was given to him without measure. Therefore, we are given the Holy Spirit without measure, which isn't our subject tonight. But who has the bride? Not the church, not the preachers, not a... He does. He has the bride. In Psalm 16, verse 5, if you haven't read this, you should. Now listen to this. Some people have told me lately that this series on inheritance has done them no end to good, and they didn't even know that something like this existed. Well, let me tell you, you got here late because David, way back then, several thousand years ago, knew all about it and said so in just plain English. Of course, then it was Hebrew. It said, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." Say it out loud. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Now remember, the Lord in the Old Testament is Christ in the New Testament. For God had another name, a name so sacred they wouldn't write it. And they had the several aspects of this mighty God, Elyon or El whatever. And they'd write this, the mighty God. And now the Prince of Peace, the one who the child had been given us who shall govern, and the government shall be laid on his shoulders, called King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The one who is Lord of Lords was this child that was to be born according to Isaiah. And now he says of the Lord, the Lord is, no, not will be, is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Now this business of my lot we'll go into next, whether Sunday or whenever, because that has to do with the name. Thou maintainest my lot, but the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. David delighted in the Lord. The Lord gave David revelation way ahead of his time. Remember that David lived in the age of the law, and yet he found mercy for his terrible sin, for he had met the Lord. Something happened in the heart of David. There was revelation. David was a prophet. There was revelation that God gave him thousands of years ahead of his time. Don't tell me we don't know about our inheritance. It's just been kept from us. But those who are close to God knew about it. And David delighted and declared that Jesus Christ was his inheritance. And the portion of his inheritance given to him by God the Father was his very Son. And that was before the Son was ever born. In the next verse, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Look, he wasn't talking about his children. He wasn't talking about his daddy. He said, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Well, you say, you know, one thing is for man to declare that. And it's all right. It's in the Bible. But it's quite another for God to say that. You know, here was David. He was just enlarged beyond his senses one day and thought that maybe God could give him the inheritance of the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was his inheritance. Don't you think he got big-headed? I mean, after all, he was a king, and he thought that the King of Kings was his inheritance. In fact, he didn't think it was his full inheritance because he said the portion of his inheritance. I just think it's the greater portion. He didn't mention the other portions we mentioned, and I can't think he didn't know about them. All right? Now, would you turn with me to Numbers? Chapter 18, verse 20. And now, Christ himself spoke in the Old Testament. The Lord spake unto Aaron. Now, this isn't David, this isn't Aaron, this isn't people. This is the Lord himself. The same Lord that David said was his portion. Now, where'd you suppose he got it? Right here. The Lord spake unto Aaron, said, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance. Praise God. The Lord said, the one who was later born with the office of Christ, whose name was Jesus, whose place was here on earth, for God with us was Emmanuel, said, you don't have to have need of inheritance. It doesn't matter if you inherited anything on this world or not. He said, I'm your inheritance. You know what God planned for me? To be your inheritance. The Father gave me to you. The Father gave me to you. Don't worry about all this other stuff. He said, I'm your inheritance. He said, well, good for you. I'm your inheritance. Some people would say, well, I wish you had made me rich here down here on earth. But see, our inheritance is incorruptible and it's eternal. The Lord said, I am your inheritance. Now, in Joshua, he even strengthens that. And in reference to this, there's words added. Chapter 13, verse 33. This again was to the tribe of Levi through Moses. That is why David said, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not an inheritance, for the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said unto them. What we read in Numbers 18, 20. Now in reference to that, it adds, the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God of who? Now listen to the combination here. The Lord is pledging that he belongs to Israel because he is the God of Israel. Do you know there's 91 references where he said, I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord thy God. 91 times that God tried to get through our thick head that he belonged to us. And as we saw the other day, we are his inheritance. We are his heritage. We are the heritage of the Lord. He inherited us. We inherit him. That was his plan. I couldn't think of a better plan than that. Never. Anytime you think any plan is better than that, you haven't known Jesus. So, oh yes, I gave my heart to him. How can you give your heart to someone you don't know? Let me suggest to you, if you've given your heart to someone you don't know, you're very light with your heart. Keep it. Give it to someone special, because your heart is something special. How's that? Your heart is something really special. Don't throw it at anybody that walks around. Do you know the only thing that God ever asked for his son in return for giving us his son? And do you know that God only asked this from us when we were in a mature form of Christianity, not as little diaper babies? He didn't say, baby, give me this or that. He said, son, give me your heart. Do you know that you can never really give Christ your heart until later on in your Christian experience? All this business of giving Christ your heart when you first start out is just a load of garbage. It doesn't work. How can you give him your heart when you didn't know you had one? And how can you give someone that you don't see, don't know where he comes from or who brings him to you, your heart? How did you go about that transaction? God says only to his sons, give me your heart. Not to his children, not to his seed. God said, son, give me your heart. What was he saying? There comes a time of love in every life. There comes a time where you pledge yourself to the one that you will give yourself to. You see, you could have been, when you were born, whoever it was you married 25 years later or 16 years later or however many years it was later, now anymore it's only 14 or 15. But anyway, they were born with you. They were there. Some of you were in high school in the same grade with you all through school. You know how that is. But they still weren't your husband or wife. Are you understanding this? They weren't pledged to be yours. They were yours in potential. Maybe because of the little flutters you got every time you talked to him or her, you had it half figured out. Maybe you knew someday you'd really belong to one another. Maybe you knew that you'd have a happy ever after life type of situation after high school and could hardly wait until you didn't know why they just didn't teach the grades, all of them, all 12 of them in the ninth grade and get this over with, but they don't. They just stretch it out. And, you know, all this stuff that goes on in between, and who cares about lunch hours? Let's get this school over with. If you can't really get married until it's over with, let's get school over with. Something's already happening. But you didn't have that something happening in second grade, third grade, fourth grade. You might be a real early starter, and you might have had a few flutters and a few ideas. But the pledging of your heart to him and him alone, and her or her alone, where you separate them, where you surgically remove them from the mass of humanity to become your very own, doesn't take place until you're mature. It cannot. And so this message is only for mature Christians. You'd never get anything out of it. You wouldn't understand it. You see, there has to be a certain maturity before this can mean anything at all. David didn't declare this when he was a kid out there taking care of sheep and goats. He declared this when he'd been king for a while, when he'd known the Lord, when he'd walked with the Lord, when he'd stood before the ark, when he'd been in the presence of the Lord again and again and again. He'd learned to love him and pledge himself and give himself to him. And he said, the Lord said to my Lord, he could hear the Father speaking to the Son, just like Isaiah could hear heaven when his ears were open, saying to himself, who shall we send? Just like Moses heard the Father speaking at the time of creation and retroactively, as a scene was being filled before him. Let us make man in our own image. That was a conversation of the Godhead. That was people who could hear God speak when he was speaking and not directing a word to them, but directing a word to the Son. The conversations between the Father and the Son, or the Son and the Holy Spirit, or the Father and the Holy Spirit. Either way, the conversations heard by men are heard by people who are mature in their state of love and devotion with God. It just doesn't happen with children. You can hear God speaking to you, because that is when it comes crashing through heaven, through earth, down into our atmosphere, down into your heart, down through your spirit, and by the Holy Ghost made real to you, sometimes through your eyeballs, because you're reading it. That's easy. But to hear the Father speak to the Son, that's something different. You see, most of us can't come into it. Just a little bit of opposition, or just a little bit of partying, can get us so disconnected, you can't get connected in that quick. But we've had moments. We've had moments when the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come and visited us. And his presence has been so real and so beautiful and so manifest. That moment of rapture was worth 1,000 years of working and pleasure and money and things it could buy. And everything else is all like, oh God, I don't want to leave this place. Just let me be here forever. And that was a visit. Imagine when you come in fully to that portion of your inheritance. Christ will so enrapture your heart, there's not anything in the world. You walk around, you don't see anything down here. There's nothing that can fill the gap. Nothing. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. He said, why do you love him so? What is there about it? Do you have to be a preacher? Do you have to be called to the ministry? Something have to be made special? Yeah. Yeah. One thing is third grade love. Another thing is high school love. Another thing is college love. And still a lot further, is comfortable grandparent love. You see, there's graduations here. You come into different phases, deeper phases, more wonderful phases of love.
You see, he could mean something to someone that he doesn't even mean to you because you don't even know what could be meant. It's not until later years of marriage you realize how lovely loyalty is and faithful is. It's not till later years in life that you realize how wonderful the qualities of giving and being able to take really are. When you realize that as you were able to absorb rather than just give all the time, how wonderful that relationship develops. That submission, obedience, things like that we don't pay two bits of attention to. Even when during the marriage ceremony, we all laugh because I always make a point of this, you know. But the truth of the matter is they couldn't care less. They'll do anything I ask them to do just so I'll quit. And they can get on with the real thing. It's not till they've been married 20 years they realize that was the real thing. That's where the secrets really were. Well, that's like us when we first start out with God. We don't know what anything of this is. So we have a great inheritance. That's great. It's nice to be a rich kid. Who wants to be poor? And so you start playing with your toys. See, but you can't come into your full inheritance when you're a child. And so God says, you know what you've inherited as a little child? Here's this toy. It's called the law. Play with it, son. And my God, you get your head bumped in and you get your eyes scratched out and you get this mirror you look at all the time and you say, God, that can't be me. And you know, all these wonderful things. But you graduate. Thank God you graduate. And there is an inheritance big enough to make you happy till the day you leave this earth. And make you happier the day you arrive in that heaven. I am your inheritance, saith the Lord. One day, you're going to come into that inheritance. And you're going to see what these other people get out of it. He's the most wonderful person you could ever get along with. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus, you're the sweetest name I know. Part of what name means is nature. The sweetest nature you'll ever know. He's always so constant, just the same. As his lovely nature would always be. That's why I love him so. That's the reason. Because his nature is the sweetest nature I've ever known. Unto us a child is born, and a son is given. Every Christmas is a reminder of this. God, who looks from heaven and speaks tonight to you, and has these words to say, the words to Mary, rejoice, for you've been highly favored of God. He has decided to give you his son to be formed in you, developed in you, until the both are one. And he has manifested in you and glorified in you and brought forth, birthed into that eternal relationship. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Mary must have held that wonderful son in her arms and had words similar to our song. Jesus, you're the sweetest thing I know. As your lovely nature, that child must have had a lovely nature. You know, people would spit on him, they'd laugh at him, he'd never fight back. He had a beautiful nature. Oh, he could use the word of God and cut them to a quick if they got too smart. But there is no guile. He never laughed at people's importunities. He was full of compassion and love, full of the Holy Spirit, doing good works.
Why?
Because that's his nature. He was sent by the Father to express the love of his Son in our heart through the Holy Ghost. If you've never really met him, meet him now. If you have him in your heart, let that relationship develop till the day comes you've given him your whole heart, your whole life, till there's nothing more you can give him. That's the reason why I love him so. Because Jesus is the sweetest name I know.